This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أتمان الأكملان خير خلق الله أجمعين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ثم ما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته dearest brothers and sisters and welcome now this is the 27th lesson of Tafsir Surah Yusuf عليه السلام and this is the final episode as well inshallah we'll be covering the remaining ayat from verses number 106 to the end 111 We've got to the part of the surah where the story has come to an end. However, the surah hasn't come to an end. And these verses that come now at the end, they seem very different to the story. I mean, they seem that they're not related to it. But the reality is that they're like a conclusion to the story. Just like the first three verses were like an introduction to the story. Yeah, the first three verses, you know, they didn't seem to be related to the story, but they were, if you read them and understand them properly. So, what do these final verses talk about? What they are essentially like threats, okay, and warnings being given to the Quraysh. So how do we understand verses about warning and threats coming to the Quraysh and to all those people out there that think like them to be connected with the story of Yusuf alayhi salam? How do we like understand that? Well, the way we understand that is like, why was the surah revealed in the first place? The surah was revealed, as mentioned by Qurtubi, is because some of the mushrikun challenged the Prophet ﷺ. And Al-Razi mentioned this as well, that they asked about the story of Yusuf a.s. out of a sense of challenge, obstinacy. So they asked the Prophet ﷺ, tell us if you're really a prophet. Okay, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals Surah Yusuf to him. And so he's happy that look, Allah has helped me, aided me. And there's a hope in the back of his mind that obviously once he tells him the story, then what's going to happen to the Quraysh? Well, at least some of them, they will accept, they will embrace, they will submit. However, after relating the whole story, then Allah starts to warn them, okay, and threaten them. Why? Well, because, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this portion, that most of them, they're not going to believe. وَلَوْ حَرَصْتَ Even though you really are eager for them to believe. So it's kind of like concluding the story that I've just told you the story of Yusuf al-Islam in the very best way, in the most beautiful detail. Are you not going to believe now? Well, if that's the case, then all that's left then is to warn you, to threaten you. Okay? And the idea is that the story of Yusuf al-Islam is a miracle that the Prophet ﷺ would know it. Yeah, an unlettered man living in the deserts of Arabia would then be able to pull out the story of Yusuf al-Islam in a way that's more detailed than related by some of the other scriptures. And by the way, you can't read. So this is a miracle. It should be enough for you to accept it. And you still don't? Well, then all that's left is to warn you. Okay, warn you of the consequences of now rejecting it, despite the fact that your question has been answered. Okay, so let's read now the final verses before we start to explain them.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وما يؤمن أكثرهم بالله إلا وهم مشركون أفأمنوا أن تأتيهم غاشية من عذاب الله أو تأتيهم الساعة بغتة وهم لا يشعرون قل هذه سبيلي أدعو إلى الله على بصيرة أنا ومن اتبعني وسبحان الله وما أنا من المشركين وما أرسلنا من قبلك إلا رجالا نوحي إليهم من أهل القرى أفلم يسيروا في الأرض فينظروا كيف كان عاقبة الذين من قبلهم ولدار الآخرة خير للذين اتقوا أفلا تعقلون حتى إذا استيأس الرسل وظنوا أنهم قد كذبوا جاءهم نصرنا فنجي من نشاء ولا يرد بأسنا عن القوم المجرمين لقد كان في قصصهم عبرة لأولي الألباب ما كان حديثا يفترى ولكن تصديق الذي بين يديه وتفصيل كل شيء وهدى ورحمة لقوم يؤمنون.
Verse 106. وما يؤمن أكثرهم بالله إلا وهم مشركون. Most of them, they believe, except that with their belief, they are also مشركون. Yeah, this is how you can read this verse. It's translated as most of them do not have iman in Allah without associating others with Him. But technically Allah is saying, وَمَا يُؤْمِنُ أَكْثَرُهُمْ. Most of them do not believe illa, except that alongside their iman, there is shirk as well. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking about the Quraysh here, that look, the reality is that most of them, in one sense they have iman, but at the same time they're mushrikun. Yeah, so this brings a question to our minds like, what does that mean exactly? Either someone has iman or they don't have iman. Either you're Muslim or you're not Muslim. There's no in between, is there? So this is a question. How do you understand this, that someone, Allah is saying that most of them, they have iman, but alongside the iman, they do shirk as well. So are they mushrikun or are they mu'minun? No, Allah says that they're mushrikun. Okay, that's a question. The other thing is, what does this have a relation to do with Surah Yusuf or the story of Yusuf alayhi salam? And the answer to that question is that, well, you've just been told a story, a magnificent story. Now, what's the response? You accept? You're going to believe? You're going to take the lessons? Or are you going to say, well, there's another question? You know, like sometimes you do da'wah, and you may be standing at the da'wah stall, or someone comes up to you in uni and says, you know, I want to ask you a couple of questions about Islam. Yeah, no problem, go ahead. So, Muhammad is your God. No, Muhammad is not our God. He's the messenger of God. Okay. And this thing about terrorism, you know, can you explain it to me? Yeah, you know, there's some crazy people out there. They have a misunderstanding about Islam. And Islam is not really about that. It's like this. Oh, yeah. And then, you know, your prophet, he got married to a young girl. Is that right? Yeah, let me explain that to you. And then after that, another question. And then after that, another question. Okay, so if I answer these questions, are you going to accept Islam? I don't mind, but if you genuinely feel that Islam is something to offer you and you're asking because you don't understand these things, and then after that you'll accept, no problem. Or is it the case that I can answer 101 questions, but you're just asking because either you just want to frustrate me, or because, you know, you want to try and point out the flaws in Islam, but you can't find any flaws? Where is it exactly? People ask questions because they want to find the truth. Are you asking questions for that reason or is there another reason? Well, this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us here. That those people, they asked the question, they didn't actually want the answer. Isn't it? They didn't want to know the story of Yusuf alayhi salam. Because they don't believe that you're a prophet, they just wanted to try and poke holes and see, well, if you're a prophet, then you should be able to do this. Well, the case is Allah responded to that. Okay, will you now believe? Or there's another question. So Allah says, the reality is, let me tell you the reality. Most of them, they don't believe except that they are mushrikun at the very same time. Meaning they're not gonna accept it, regardless. The interesting thing here, subhanAllah, is that even though Allah knows that they're not gonna accept it, or most of them not gonna accept it, He still revealed Surah Yusuf. Now of course, for our benefit, subhanAllah, thank you very much for asking that question. But besides our benefit, why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowing that most of them will not accept the message, if He told them the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, still reveal it? There's two questions. First question is, how can someone, yani, have iman and be a mushrik at the same time? Second question is, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveal the story of Yusuf alayhi salam when he knows that most of them are not going to accept it? Most of them are still going to reject it. Who can answer the first question? Iman and shirk combination inside one person, how does that work exactly? How can someone have iman except that they are mushrik at the same time? Anyone answer this question? Yep. They do believe in Allah, okay. Okay, so they worship others besides Allah, like idols, like they used to. Okay, so they've taken something that should be given to Allah alone, but they've given it to others. Okay, it's close. If anyone be more specific, add to what the brother said. What have they given to others that should have been given only to Allah? Yep. Okay. Okay. Okay, so they believe in one aspect. What aspect do they believe in? That Allah exists, that He's a creator. But then another aspect they don't believe in, which is? Okay, very good. That they reject the prophecy of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Yeah, so this is one clear case. But does that make him a mushrik if someone denies the prophecy of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Technically, does it? Doesn't technically, does it? But they, Allah said that mushrikun. So which other aspect are they, you know, disbelieving in, which therefore makes them a mushrik and not a mu'min? Okay, very good. So rububiyyah means ascribing Allah as the Rabb. But you said worship, they're giving worship to other than Allah. Yeah, which is uluhiyyah. Uluhiyyah, yeah. This is the way that Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhumah, as well as the Salaf, explained that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying here that they accepted Allah as the Khaliq, as the creator. But at the same time, they worshipped beneath Allah many other things. So they ascribed on one side having iman in Allah as the creator, but on the other side, they said, Allah, we worship you as well, wal-iyadba, as others beneath you. So for example, when they used to go for Hajj, they say, Labbaik Allahumma labbaik, illa sharikun, yeah, huwa lak. Tamliku huwa ma malak. Some weird talbiyah there. They said, Allah, we're here at your service, as well as, you don't have any partners. Except the partners that you chose to have for yourself and that you owned. What was that? Yes. So they said, you are the Allah, and alongside you, you have partners. You have given yourself those partners. Okay, so they mixed between iman and shirk. So what we're learning here is that Islam really is all or nothing. Either you believe in Allah and ascribe all your worship to Him and Him alone, and not to any saint, not to any idol, not to any grave, not to any other person, living or dead, or you're a mushrik. There's no like mixed match going on. Some of this and some of this. All of it for Allah and Allah alone. And that's the only thing Allah accepts. Anything other than that is kufr or is shirk. Yeah, so that's how we understand this ayah, which answers one question, which is, how can Allah say, وَمَا يُؤْمِنُ أَكْثَرُهُمْ بِاللَّهِ. Most of them do believe in Allah, except that they're also mushriks as well. Meaning that the iman that they have in Allah as their creator doesn't mean nothing to me. Why? Because they're doing shirk with me at the same time. Yeah, which makes them mushrik. One question answered there, very good. The other question, which is, why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveal the story of Yusuf alayhi salam when He then tells us, after revealing it, most of you will reject it. Most of you still don't believe. Yep.
For those that do later on become Muslim after hearing the story.
Others that will hear the story and become Muslim? Okay. But later on, people come, they listen to the story, they accept Islam. But later on, will most people accept Islam? Or will most people still reject Islam?
After this,
Yeah, the mushrikun, they still rejected most of them. But even until now, most people accept Islam or most people reject Islam? Most people reject Islam. Still, it's like universal. Most people, they refuse to believe. Okay, so regarding the most people that refuse to believe, why would Allah still choose to show them a miraculous sign when He knows that most of them will disbelieve? To prove His prophecy? Yeah, that's what we're saying, that this proves His prophecy, but they still denied it. Isn't it? They still denied it. It's clear-cut proof. This man, he came with a story just like that. He can't even read. Okay, Allah, you already knew that they're going to deny it. So, what do we learn from the fact that you still went ahead and revealed it? Yes?
I was going to say, so that when, say for example, on Yawm al-Qiyamah, when Allah, the evidence comes out that the message came to them,
okay,
and yet they rejected it, so they don't have any sort of comeback to that.
Right, okay, to establish the evidence against them. Okay, that's true, from one sense that people will say, on Yawm al-Qiyamah, out of desperation, yani, I was disadvantaged. I wasn't given enough information, enough time, etc., etc. Very good. That's one part of the answer. There's something else, though. Yes, brother. To the Prophet ﷺ, there's so many reasons why, consoling and comforting. But we're just focusing on the most of the people, which Allah, you know, tells us they will not accept it. Even now, they know it. The ones that benefit are the few. The believers, but it was requested by those people that are going to reject it anyway, isn't it? And then Allah still revealed it, and then said afterwards, but most of you still reject it. Yeah. So there is a question, like, how comes? One more attempt. Anyone really think? Is your hand up? Your pen is up.
Just putting out the power of Allah.
Okay, displaying the power of Allah. Yeah, it does, of course it does, without a shadow of a doubt.
To prove their ulterior motives.
To prove their ulterior motives. For sure it does show that there is an ulterior motive when the evidence is asked for and then brought. Nah, sooner for me. But there's something else. And that something else is that, do we know who most of those people are right now? Do we know who they are? You're one of those, most of those people. I'm not even going to talk to you. No point. I'm wasting my time with you. You, on the other hand, you don't, do you? You don't know who they are. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though He tells us most of the people reject it, we don't know who most of those people are. Which means that the way we behave and communicate Islam and propagate Islam is not based on most people will not accept it, so I'm going to basically avoid most of the people and I'll just focus on a little bit of people. Rather, the idea is that every single person needs to be spoken to about Islam and showed and invited to Islam. And I will tell you that most of them will reject you. Okay? So, I revealed this to all people, even though I know most of them will reject it. In the same way, you need to invite every single person, even though most of the people will reject you. See, the other side is, oh, most people will reject it. What's the point? Isn't it? Allah is teaching us da'wah needs to be done. And that's why in the next couple of verses, Allah says, قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِ. Say, this is my way. So Allah, you just told us that most people will disbelieve, but still, yes, still go out there and spread the message of Islam. I'm just telling you what will happen when you do. Okay. So this is the underlying message being given to the Prophet ﷺ. I revealed the surah to you and, you know, I know that you really want them to believe. Unfortunately, they will not. But don't be disheartened. Continue on. Continue on, okay? Continue on. Now the threat comes. أَفَأَمِنُوا أَن تَأْتِيَهُمْ غَاشِيَةٌ مِّنْ عَذَابِ اللَّهِ أَوْ تَأْتِيَهُمُ السَّاعَةِ بَغْتَةً وَهُمْ لَا يَشْعُرُونَ أَفَأَمِنُوا Allah talking, well, asking a question about the Quraysh. And everyone liked the Quraysh. So, what do you mean everyone liked the Quraysh? Well, someone says to you, okay, tell me a bit about Islam. Okay, I'll tell you, what would you like to know? I'd like to know about the stories of the prophets. Okay, I have the story of Yusuf. Have a read of that. Let's go through that. Let's talk about that. Okay, that's good. That's really good. It's interesting. Okay, so what do you think then? Islam? Stories of the prophets? Is there? Yeah, it's there, but you know. Okay, so this is the case just like the Quraysh. Yeah, just like the Quraysh. So the same message going to all people. Okay? All people. What is that message? Afa aminu. Do they feel safe? Allah is asking a question out of reprimand. Tawbikh. Okay? Not asking a question as to why, but asking a question as to reprimand you. You know, like you do something wrong. Like, I think I mentioned this before. You skip school, bunk school, and a mum says to you, why did you... Well, you went in school last week, Thursday. Why? What happened? And mom's not asking you why you didn't go to school. She's telling you off. Yeah, why didn't you go? So in the same way, Allah is reprimanding them. Afa aminu, do they feel safe? And ta'tiyahum ghashiyah, that ghashiyah will come to them. Min adhabillah, from the punishment of Allah. Ghashiyah, al-ghashi, means when something surrounds you from all angles. Yeah, like in Surah Luqman, وَإِذَا غَشِيَهُمْ مَوْجٌ كَذْبُلَلْ. Allah said about those people stuck in the middle of the sea, stranded on the ship, and then waves, Allah says, that those waves will come down upon them. Yeah? Come down upon them. So these, like these big waves coming and crashing down, that's غَشِيُ. So Allah says, don't they fear number one thing, which is that the punishment of Allah will come upon them and encompass them from all angles. Okay? غَاشِيَهُمْ مِنْ عَذَابِ اللَّهِ أَوْ تَأْتِيَهُمُ السَّاعَ. Or, case number two, that the sa'a, that the trumpet, the final hour, will come upon them baghta. Baghta means, basically, out of surprise. Like, come up behind you, and you have no idea it's coming up. Second case would be that the sa'a will come upon you baghtatan wahum la yash'urun. Wahum la yash'urun just goes to emphasize how much of a surprise it is to them. That they're going about their daily lives and they haven't got a clue what's about to hit them. What's coming? The final hour. And it comes to them in a way that they have no idea whatsoever. Now, why? The first case is Allah saying, number one, do they feel safe that the punishment will come to them right now in this dunya? Finish them off. That's how angry Allah is with them for rejecting the Prophet ﷺ. Or case number two, I let them live. I let them live all the way up to the end of time. And then the sa'a comes and takes them. Yeah? Like in Surah Yasin, وَهُمْ يَخِصِّمُونَ. Whilst they are just arguing and bickering amongst themselves in the marketplaces. Meaning, to the end of time, they're given enough time, but then the sa'a comes and takes them, which triggers the punishment of the hereafter. So they feel safe from the punishment of the dunya, and they feel safe from the punishment of the akhirah. Meaning, what's the matter with you? Have you no understanding? This is what's coming your way. Watch out. The question here is that Allah describes the second punishment, which is the punishment of the akhirah, coming to people all of a sudden. Yeah? Baghta, all of a sudden, out of surprise, catching them off guard. What kind of message do you think that's giving the people? Like, there's a, you know, you're saying to someone, look, same person asking you all those questions, you say, well, I've answered these questions, you know. And do you really, like, think, you know, that you are going to be looked at favorably with God after you die? Like, what are you going to say to God when you meet God? You asked all these questions, you kind of knew about the truth, but you're not accepting it. What are you going to say to God, you know? And someone's thinking, oh, what do you mean I'm going to say to God? Is that like a threat? Say, well, it's a warning from God. If you don't accept, there will be punishment. What kind of punishment? Oh, whoa. It could come right now. It could come right now. Who's to say? Don't feel safe on that. It's happened to many people before. And that's the next verse. Or, live forever, and then just before the final hour, bang, you're taken by surprise. So, taken by surprise, the final hour, like what kind of message do you think that person's going to be getting? It's taken, take me by surprise. Catch me off guard, unaware. What kind of message is that going to give? How is that different to saying the punishment of the dunya? Second thing is the punishment of the akhirah, which will come, catch you off guard. Hour will come, and that's it. It's the hereafter now. What do you think? What's the extra benefit in saying it's going to come all of a sudden? Leave your shirk immediately? Yes, he is giving that message like, this is a powerful warning, stop and change your ways right now. But specifically about the punishment coming all of a sudden, What kind of extra message is that giving? Anyone have an idea? Yeah, that's true. Don't be complacent. Don't think yourself so safe and secure. But that's like the overall meaning of the ayah. We're just focusing on why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say that the final hour will be established, baghta, all of a sudden, catch you off guard. What do you think? Okay, let me teach you something, yeah? If you want to think critically about something, sometimes you need to think about the alternative. Yeah, the alternative. Okay, let's say it doesn't come all of a sudden. Yeah, it comes and you can see it coming, like there's a big tsunami coming or something. Far away, I got 30 minutes. Oh my God, this is the end of time. It's only minutes away. What are you going to do? Prepare. You're going to prepare. What are you going to do when you prepare? What's the first thing that you're going to do? You're going to make tawbah, isn't it? You're going to make tawbah. So that's the alternative. Sa'a comes not baghta, but comes, yani, slowly. Oh, I think I need to sort myself out now. It's right there. Let me make tawbah. Okay, so now revisit the question. What extra meaning comes about when Allah says it's going to come all of a sudden? No. Ubaidiyah. Naam, ahsant. That you will not have a chance to make tawbah. Do you get this? If the sa'ah is going to be established all of a sudden, soul's taken, end of story, your life just came to an end, and you don't even know what hit you, it means that you did not have a final chance to make tawbah. Do you get this? Yeah? So this is even worse of a threat. If the adab doesn't come to you in this dunya, and you manage to live until the end of time, the fact is that when the end of time comes, you're not even going to have a chance to make tawbah. Okay, which is worse. So the main message of the ayah is, as Biqai said, don't be complacent. And the other interesting thing is, you know, telling people about hellfire, about punishment, about God's anger, these kind of things are politically incorrect, isn't it, to talk about these things? I mean, people say, oh, you're talking about God's punishment, God's wrath, hellfire. This is morbid talk, you know. You're not really supposed to be talking about things. Talk about peace. Talk about peace, talk about love, talk about compassion. I mean, these are the things that we should be talking about. Just a second, let's see what the Quran has to say. In fact, it's a mixture. Mixture of talking about tabshir, congratulations, about Jannah, about peace, about loving Allah, about loving the believers. But there's also talk about hellfire. There's also talk about punishment. Yeah, we can't ignore that. And one of the things, subhanAllah, my brothers and sisters, that if you speak to a non-Muslim, you speak to them out of love anyway. You want them to embrace Islam out of love. And you don't want them to go to the hellfire out of love too. Yeah. But the main thing is that when you actually get to that point, where you explained Islam to them, you have tried your best to help them to understand, you've shown them good character, everything, there is the point where you need to say, there is consequences if you don't accept. And they're not going to be good. How are you going to be facing God after this? Etc, etc. Those type of statements. Now, what the ajeeb thing, subhanAllah, is the reaction on those people's faces. So many times, I've witnessed it myself, where you're giving da'wah. I remember one lady, this is going back a few years. Old lady, we did these exhibitions and she came twice, second time. So I know that she's interested. Old lady, well-to-do, academic, I think. She said, look, I've got one question. I jumped the gun basically. I said, you know, you've come here twice now and it's fantastic. What's your reservations about accepting Islam? Oof, it's a bit full on, isn't it? But she'd come twice. I just said, she said, well, the thing is, you know, I think Islam is very male-orientated. For example, women, they can't pray when they're on their menses. I said, okay, that's true, they can't. But you do realize that, you know, worship is our way of submitting to God, submitting to His will. He wants us to pray, so we pray. So for a woman, being on her menses and being unable to pray, is also a form of submission, because God said, pray now and don't pray now. So in that is the spirit of submission. So, you know, to say it's male orientated just because of this is, maybe you haven't really captured the meaning of worship here. So we talked, she agreed, Tayyib, but khalas, yani, end of conversation, nice to meet you. I said, by the way, yani, if think about it, you know, because we don't even know how long we're going to live. Then we're going to go meet God. What are we going to say to God? And there's only two places people go. Either they go to hell or they go to paradise. Like, let's think about it properly. Allah, her face changed. Her face changed. And it wasn't, I wasn't saying out of bitterness, frustration. Oh, you don't accept it, you're going to go to hell. It wasn't like that. It was genuine, yani, I'm concerned. So she, her face changed. Allah, her face changed. And she was like, I think I do need to think about this. I think I really do need to think about this. The same thing. I remember there was three people from Ghana. Young. They were young students. Talked to them about Islam. Told them about Islam. About 30 minutes. And then by the end of it, I said, and by the way, if you don't accept this, some big punishment awaiting people. Yeah, big punishment. And this is, I have to tell you, because believe it or not, on the other side, you'll say, I never told you. That's what's going to happen. And subhanAllah, one of them accepted Islam after that. One of them accepted Islam. And I think they're a family, so maybe they all accepted Islam afterwards. But we know that it's politically incorrect. What is politically incorrect doesn't dictate what we say, what we don't. Al-Qur'an dictates what we say, what we don't. And subhanAllah, the positives are amazing. Yeah, the positives are amazing because Allah knows human beings. Human beings are not computers. They have emotions. Yeah, we have feelings. So all of these things combined, yeah, is what produces the best da'wah. And the best da'wah is the da'wah of the Qur'an. So here, warning being given, threats being given. Next verse. قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ. Say, meaning the Prophet ﷺ is being instructed by Allah. Now say this. I've told you the story. Some threats have come. And I want you to say these words. What are these words? هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي. This is my sabil. Sabil meaning my path. My path, my sunnah, my methodology, all of these things. Qurti mentioned them. You can say, you know, this is minhaji, this is sunnati, this is tariqi. All of these words, they kind of reflect the same meaning, which is that Islam is my way. This is my way. My path is this Islam. Everything I've just told you. Okay. Ad'u ila Allah. This is, I call to this. What do I call to? To Allah. I call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do I call to Allah? Ala basiratin. Upon basira. Two meanings to basira here. One meaning, Qurti mentioned, means ala basira means ala al-yaqeen. With great certainty, conviction, passion. You know, when I call to Allah, it's not one of those dry things, you know, puts people to sleep. No, when I call to Allah, I put my heart into it. You know, I have full conviction. I might know about Islam, but when I talk about Islam, I'm just not just giving information. I put my heart and soul into it. Yeah, ala al-yaqeen. That's one meaning. And he said the mustabsir person is a person like a person of certainty, yaqeen. Second view, mentioned by Ibn Ashur and others, is ala basiratin means ala hujjah. Upon evidence means when I talk about Islam, I don't talk about Islam like I think Islam is a religion of peace and I think Islam is good for you and I think the way you pray is five times a day. I'm just guessing here. No. Ala basira means upon evidence, sound knowledge, evidence based approach to talking about Islam. Yeah, what I say, I'm not saying based on my whim. I'm saying based on knowledge. Ala basiratin. Because they said the you know, from basira comes from, you know, basra. I mean, comes from like sight. Yeah. So what does sight have to do with evidence? Well, they said the person who has evidence about something is like he can see the reality of that thing better than everybody else because he's got evidence. I know what happened because I've got the evidence with me. Yeah, so I can see what happened, actually happened. The other thing is that, you know, when Allah talks about Iman in the Quran, what word does Allah use to talk about Iman and Tawheed? It doesn't use the word Tawheed. He used another word, like a similitude. Tawheed to Allah is like what? Huh? No, not one similitude. There's like a reoccurring word in the Quran used to refer to Tawheed, as well as a reoccurring word in the Quran referring to Kufr. Noor, Ahsant, Noor. Noor, light. Yeah? Tawheed to Allah is light. And here, the evidence with which you're supposed to call to is ala basira, something that you can see or gives you sight. So it all links in, like Islam is a light. Call people with that light, and that light is evidence, as opposed to kufr, which is darkness. Yeah, darknesses, in fact. So ala basiratin means I call people to Allah based on knowledge and evidence. Okay, not based on whim and fancy, my understanding, no. It's based on evidence. Ana, me, the Prophet ﷺ, I do that. Wa mani taba'ani, and those who follow me. Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah said, the people that followed the Prophet ﷺ the best in this, meaning calling to Allah with evidence, were who? The khulafa, al-rashidin. The rightly guided khulafa. I mean, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, and Umar, and Uthman, and Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'een. They were the best in doing this. And the best of the best out of them was Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhum. He was the best in this. And he said that this teaches us that every single person, if he wants to be a true follower of the Prophet ﷺ, then he needs to do this one thing. Which is this one thing? Call people to Islam based on knowledge. Yeah, based on knowledge. And he went as far as to say that people that don't call others to Allah based on knowledge, they don't have any right to say that they are true followers of him. Even, he said, if they're from his own blood lineage. Yeah, he's really, really, subhanAllah, making a point here that Allah wants us to call people to Islam based on knowledge. Okay. Now this, the question arises about da'wah. Like, what's the hukum of da'wah? What is the ruling on doing da'wah? Do we all have to be people that set up our own da'wah stalls on the streets? Or like, what is this like? I want to be a true follower of the Prophet ﷺ, but I don't have the ability to set up my own da'wah stall. The problem is our understanding of da'wah. What does it mean? Da'wah is done with the tongue as well as the limbs. What do you mean, tongue and limbs? Well, you can talk to someone about Islam. You can show someone Islam. Yeah, show someone Islam with your limbs. So it's explicit and implicit. Explicit, that's obvious. Talking to someone about Islam. They ask you a question or you explain to them about Islam. Explicit is understood. Implicit is what we kind of miss sometimes. You know, like Yusuf alayhi salam, he was called by the two prisoners that they saw him to be of the who? Muhsinin. We see you to be of those excellent people, meaning excellent in conduct, according to one interpretation. And the same thing about the brothers, when they said, oh no, don't take Binyamin, take one of us instead of Binyamin. Indeed, we see you to be one of the Muhsinin again. Yeah, Muhsinin again. So his character was exemplifying Islam, meaning through his good character and conduct, he was doing da'wah. Okay, so which means we can do da'wah everywhere. At work, at home, via the internet, on the streets, wherever. So the ruling, what is the ruling though? Is it something I can do like on a Saturday, on Sunday, and Monday to Friday? I mean, that's my time. Saturday, Sunday, Allah's time. What does it mean exactly? Ibn Ashur explains. He said that regarding the ruling of da'wah, what is the ruling? Then what we know is that in the early days of Islam, when the Prophet ﷺ first started to make his call, then doing da'wah was an obligation upon every single individual. Yeah? Upon every single individual. Meaning, fard al-ayn. Every single individual had to do da'wah, and that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, بَلِّغُ عَنِّي وَلَوْ آيَةً. And communicate or propagate from me, even if it's just one ayah. Even if it's just one ayah. So every single Muslim had to do da'wah. He had to go out there and tell people about Islam, either just through the character or explicitly, whatever it was, according to the person's ability. Some can able to do more, some are able to do less. Whatever your ability, you have to do it. You don't have a choice in it. Then he said later on, when Islam grew and became dominant and people could see what Islam was and the message of Islam was clear, like when the Muslims are in Medina and now it's clear who the Muslims are, what they believe, and I can access it, then it became fardu kifaya. It became an obligation, a communal obligation. Some people still had to go out there actively and propagate Islam. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Imran, وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ وَيَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَلِ الْمُنْكَرِ. Allah said in Surah Al-Imran, and let there arise minkum, from amongst you, ummah, a people who will call to good, who will enjoin, you know, what is call to what is khair, enjoin which is ma'roof, which is good, and prohibit people from doing wrong things. So, minkum, from amongst you. Yeah. Now that Islam has become dominant, now some of you are still obliged to. So, it differed from time to time, basically. That's the point he's trying to make. And I think that's very interesting, because in our times, if someone was to say, it's fardu kifaya, some people are obliged to do it, others, if they're doing it, you don't have to do it, then it may not make sense, because even if those people are doing it, are people... Do people still understand Islam? People understand what true Islam is right now? Or are they misinformed about Islam? Mostly misinformed, isn't it? Mostly it's the Fox News type of Islam that people understand. Yeah. So if those people who are doing da'wah are not able to make sure that Islam is being understood properly, then what it means is that those people are not doing enough, or they can't do enough. If that's the case, then it means that us people are then part of those people. I mean, we have to enjoy, we have to work with them. Yeah, up until the understanding of Islam, which is prevalent in society, becomes sound and correct. Yeah, so it might not be productive to say, what is the hukum of da'wah? Is it fard'ain? Every single one of you has to do da'wah? Or is it just a communal obligation? Well, to be honest, akhi, it depends on the situation. Yeah, that's what Ibn Ashur is saying. It depends on the situation. If you're living in a Muslim country and people know about Islam and they can access Islam and study Islam, all the rest of it, maybe there you can say, well, it's fardu kifaya, communal obligation. But living in these times in the West, you know, where Islam is being attacked all the time and Muslims are being defamed and Islam and the message of Islam is being twisted and corrupted, then it's probably closer to being fard on every single person than it is to being fard on certain people, isn't it? Yeah, so this is how we understand this, okay. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after saying that, as for the Prophet, tell people that you call to Allah upon sure knowledge or with conviction, you as well as those that follow you, subhanallah. Then say subhanallah. Like, this seems to be like not really connected, but it is. Because Allah is saying, tell people about me. Okay, call people to me, meaning to embrace Islam and to submit to me, and say subhanallah. And subhanallah means, and tell people that I am perfect, no imperfections whatsoever, I am free from all of those rubbish things that people say about me. Okay, subhanallah. So go out there and tell people what Allah isn't. Okay, these things that you say about Allah, he has a son, or he has daughters, or that there is no God, because if there was a God, why is there injustice in the world, all of this rubbish that people say, you need to go out there, subhanallah, meaning these things are wrong. You shouldn't be saying that about God. Let me tell you why. Okay? So that's the part and parcel of the da'wah. وَمَا أَنَا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. And then tell people that I am not of the mushrikun. And the Prophet, does he really need to say that I'm not of the mushrikun? Like, do they know he's not of the mushrikun? Of course. So, like, why is the Prophet being told, and tell them also you're not of the mushrikun? I'm not of you guys, I'm not mushrik like you guys. They know that you're not part of the mushrikun. Why? What's the faida in this? Yes. Okay, so you dissociate yourself from them. Yeah, so you say, I've got nothing to do with you whatsoever. Okay, so they already know that you don't have anything to do with them. Why should I go ahead and say that? Why should I be explicit about that? Ali, yes.
Is it because similar to what he said, but like emphasizing it to a like higher level?
Okay, emphasizing to a higher level, yeah.
And almost like saying that he disassociation, whatever it is.
Yeah.
Itself. So you're saying I'm not you want to look at a person who doesn't worship idols, it's me.
Okay, so you're saying you have to make it public?
Yeah, but also like, he's like the embodiment
of what it means to be a true worshiper of Allah. Okay, so you're saying you need to totally distinguish. You guys are there and we're over here. Yeah, we're not nothing like you. We have our own values, our own beliefs, all the rest of it. Yes, this is close to the answer, which is to basically publicly say, we are unfortunately very different to you. Okay, you think unfortunately, for us fortunately. Yeah, but that's the case. We're not similar in any way. We might have some similarities on a human level, but the reality is that when it comes to beliefs and values, we're very different, you know. And that's a tough message to give, isn't it? Like, it's a message that's going to get you in a little bit of trouble saying those kind of things. But it's necessary. You know, Ibrahim alayhi salam said exactly the same thing. وَمَا أَنَا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. I'm no way like you mushrikun. No way. I have nothing to do with you whatsoever. Is it really necessary to go to that extent? Allah is saying yes. It is necessary. When the time is right, you have to work towards this. Where you make the explanation of Islam clear cut with compassion and love and say, I'm sorry, I can't be part of this. Yeah, I can't be part of this whatsoever. وَمَا أَنَا مِنْ مُشْرِكِينَ. طيب, shall we stop here for Salah? We got how many minutes? Okay, I'll come 5 minutes inshallah. And then after Salah, we'll have some refreshments. Then we'll finish the dars. So two lessons we learn here. Notice here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي. This is my sabil, my path. Anyone know the plural of sabil? Subul. Subul. Subul means paths. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Prophet, say that this is my path, one path. Yeah, not many, many different paths. You've heard this type of rhetoric before. Like, you know, all path leads to God, you know. Calm down. Calm down with the Islam thing, man. All path leads to God, you know. I have my path, you have your path, you know. Ma'a salama. Actually, no. It's not quite like that. Or the other narrative, which is like the postmodern narrative, which is that, you know, truth is relative. Truth is relative, right? Who's heard of this before? It's all relative. Do you know what that means? It sounds, some people, it sounds catchy, you know, truth is relative. Yeah, it's true, actually. Your perspective, my perspective, yeah. Well, that actually means, like, I can believe that there's a God, but it's up to you. I mean, it's your perspective. It's your perspective on things. La. This is very, very problematic to say it's all relative. Because that means that there's no such thing as abstract truth. There's no thing which is the truth regardless of what people say and what they think. Yeah, do you understand that? This is what the postmodern narrative is. There's no such thing as abstract truth. So when you process something is being told, قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي, we're being told that there is only one path out there that leads to God. Only one path. All the other paths might have pseudo-truths, might have a bit of truth, might have some goodness in it, but the reality is that which path is going to lead to God's pleasure? Many paths? No. Sabil, only one path. Sirat al-Mustaqim, Sirat, one path that is straight going to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not many paths. Which teaches us that truth is not relative. Yeah, there is such thing as an abstract truth. Okay? Belief in God, who is a messenger, all these things, abstract truth. Some things may be relative, but there is abstract truth, which is the truth regardless of what people say. So that's the first thing. And the second thing is, okay, so you said, you know, we should do da'wah upon evidence according to our capabilities. Fine. So what happens if someone asks me a question and I really don't know what to say? What do I do then? Do I try and wing it? Do I try and kind of make up an answer there on the spot? Or what should I do exactly? No, if you don't know, say la adri, I don't know. Yeah. And this is, subhanAllah, some people unfortunately find it very difficult to say this. I don't know. It's a good question. I'll find out. I don't actually know right now. No problem whatsoever. You see, this is the implicit understanding. Allah saying, call to my way or call to Allah with evidence. Means if you can't call to Allah with evidence, then say, I don't have the evidence right now. You know, I don't know. I'll go and find out. The problem is, it sounds so simple, isn't it? You don't know, just say you don't know. The problem is the ego. You know, ego comes in, a bit of arrogance comes in, you think you're going to lose face. But this is the un-Islamic way. Yeah? The Islamic culture, humility. Have humility. You're upon the truth. Just because you can't answer this one question doesn't mean Islam, wal-iyadu billah, is not valid. Yeah? It means your understanding isn't up to scratch. Your knowledge isn't up to scratch. Just say, I don't know. Yeah, la adri. And you know the story of Imam Malik rahimahullah, when a man came to him from a far distance and he said, I think he said 37 questions or 40 questions. And to a great many of those questions, Imam Malik said, la adri, I don't know. And he said, I came from so far away to ask you these questions. I gathered these questions from all my people in my village. And you said, la adri. What should I go and tell them? He said, tell them. Imam Malik said, la adri, I don't know. And that's it. Alhamdulillah. I mean, there's no shyness for me in saying that I don't know if I don't know. Yeah. Anyway, these are two lessons we learned. Inshallah, we'll continue after the dars. Subhanaka wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa jazakumullahu khair. After Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet to say this, that this is my message, this is why I call to Allah upon firm evidence, me and those that follow me, may Allah make us from those people. Subhanallah, Allah, and then he says, Subhanallah, meaning I call to Allah, I invite you to embrace Iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also I say Subhanallah, I declare that Allah is perfect and has no imperfections as well. These things that people say and that they do, they have no right to do that, no right to say that. وَمَا أَنَا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ I'm going to make it very clear, I'm not of those people that are mushrikun. Me and you, we're very different in many ways, and that's something I need to make clear to you all. So this ayah, it's like coming in the middle of the passage. That's known as jumla mu'tarida. It's like in brackets. In brackets, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying this. So before this, if you rewind, the message is essentially, O Prophet, now that the story has been revealed, unfortunately what you'll find is most people still won't believe. Open bracket in this. However, continue on the message. Unrelentingly, don't let that faze you. Don't let that put you off. Continue on saying hadihi sabili upon basira. Close bracket. And as they reject you now, others came before you as well. Prophets, messengers, just like you, and they also rejected. Yeah, they were also rejected as well. So this is like in brackets. This ayah is coming in the middle. Okay, saying that even though I'm telling you most people are going to reject it, continue on. However, most people before also, same situation. Okay, same situation. So the next verse, 109, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِن قَبْلِكَ إِلَّا رِجَالًا نُوحِي إِلَيْهِم مِّنْ أَهْلِ الْقُرَى In this verse, or this part of the verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us essentially three qualities that every messenger had. Three qualities. Okay. And in saying these three qualities, Allah is giving a message to the Prophet ﷺ that look, you are one of those messengers. You also have these three qualities, okay? So you're no different to them. And one of the reasons Allah is stating this is because one of the things the Quraysh would say is that you're not a prophet. Yeah. If you're not a prophet, prophets were different. You know, you're a bid'ah, you're an innovation. That's what the word that they would use, that you're different, you're not from the line of prophets. You're just making things up. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala affirms what all prophets were like. Three traits. And those three traits can be seen in the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as well. Which clearly shows that he is one of the prophets and he's not making things up. What are they? وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا And we have not sent. مِنْ قَبْلِكَ Before you. Meaning, O Messenger, before you. إِلَّا رِجَالًا Number one. Except men. نُوحِي إِلَيْهِمْ That we did wahi to them, that we gave revelation to them. Min ahli al-qura. From qura, from the people of qura is the plural of qariya. Qariya means city, basically. City as opposed to the desert, as opposed to the Bedouin life. So those are three traits each and every messenger has always had. Number one, they've been men as opposed to women. Okay, and this is the position of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, that Allah never sent any prophetess, yeah, no female prophets ever before. There is true that some, like Ibn Hazm, I believe, rahimahullah, said that Maryam alayhi salam was a prophet of Allah, or prophetess rather, but that is something strange, not something that I said before. Rather, the case is that Allah has only given prophecy to men and not to women. And as Ibn Ashur said, that's for a very good set of wisdoms. There's a lot of wisdom behind that. But regardless about the wisdom, we don't want to even get into that. The fact is Allah said, Rijal, men, that they were all men. One of the reasons why the confusion occurs is because Allah inspires in the mother of Musa alayhi salam, inspires Maryam to do certain things. There is verses that show Allah is communicating to these women. So then the question arises, well, if Allah communicated to them, doesn't that make them prophets? No, there's a difference between wahi and ilham. Wahi is revelation, and ilham is mere inspiration. Yeah, inspiration. They're two different things. Revelation and receiving revelation makes you a prophet. As for inspiration, ilham, it doesn't make you into a prophet. So number one, they were all men, as opposed to women. Number two, received revelation. Okay, they received revelation. Revelation in different forms, dreams, okay, and the different varieties of direct revelation that they received as well. Like our Prophet ﷺ said, that the most difficult was when it came to me like the ringing of a bell. I mean, it was reverberating inside of me and causing me a lot of, a lot of agitation. Very difficult upon me, and he used to sweat, and his body used to become heavy physically. So that's number two, that they were received revelation. Men who received revelation, min ahli al-qura, from towns, from the people of the towns, as opposed to you from the Bedouins. Now, that's interesting because you're comparing basically people that live in villages to people that live in cities. There's good and bad on both sides, right? But Bedouins, who are Bedouins? Well, what we know from the life of the Prophet ﷺ are Bedouins are people that are simple-minded. They're not. They don't have the best code of conduct, character, like the hadith in which the Bedouin comes into the masjid, the Prophet lifts up his garments and he urinates in the corner of the masjid, and then everyone wants to, you know, tell him off. And the Prophet says, no, just get a bucket of water and pour it over it. And then he explains to him about Islam and the fact that you can't do this in the masjid. So people, they're simple-minded, they don't have the best character, etc., etc. And that's understandable, because what is a Bedouin? A Bedouin is someone who lives in the middle of nowhere by themselves. They don't have interaction with society. They don't have interaction with other people. So when you don't have that interaction with every, you know, people on a daily basis, you don't really know how to act with other people. You know, you're a rough person. So is that a good thing? Well, not for a prophet. A prophet needs to be of the best of people, most civilized, educated, cultured type of person. So as the Prophet ﷺ, was he a Bedouin or was he from the city? From the city, yeah, from the city of Makkah, yeah, from the town of Makkah. So on all three grounds, he's exactly the same as everybody else. Why then are you rejecting him? Brothers in the back, is happening, donuts got the better of you. May Allah have mercy on you. So all three grounds, he is the same. He is a man, received revelation, and from the town. أَفَلَمْ يَسِيرُ. Now Allah addressing those mushrikun and all those like them. أَفَلَمْ يَسِيرُ. Do they not يَسِيرُ فِي الْأَرْضِ, go around the earth, travel around. فَيَنْظُرُوا, and see. كَيْفَ كَانَ عَاقِبَةُ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ. See what the fate was of those people from the past. Meaning disbelievers. What happened to them in the end? Like the nation of Salih alayhi salam. What happened to him? He was an Arab prophet. Okay, and you know about him. You know about Thamud, and you know about the ruins of Thamud. You can see that on your travels. Don't you reflect over that? Like, what's wrong with you? Afalam, afalam is a question of inkar. It's a type of questioning where Allah is showing his contempt and anger. Why don't you do this one thing? Go around and see the fate of those people. In our time, the same thing. Example, the pyramids in Egypt. I mean, that's a civilization that was lost, destroyed, wiped out. What happened? Why? Like in Pompeii, and also in Italy as well. Okay, there's different places that you can go to that you see the ruins of old civilizations. Like, doesn't anything click in your mind? What happened to those people? All of a sudden they were destroyed. Like, you know, in Rome, And in Pompeii, those are places where you can see nations were destroyed because of a natural disaster. So all of those people wiped out, I mean, don't you reflect over that? And if you did reflect over that, you would come to the conclusion, those people rejected their messengers, and so they were destroyed by me. Now, you're going to do the same thing, what's going to happen to you? Yeah, this is the message that's being given. Reflect. وَلَدَارُ الْآخِرَةِ خَيْرٌ لِلَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا. And as for the dar of the akhirah, the home, or the abode of the life to come, it is far better for those that have taqwa, have God consciousness. May Allah make us from those people. So it's like Allah, first of all, talking about the Quraysh, so silly, don't look at the fate of other people and sort themselves out. As for you believers, it's a tough time. People rejecting you, life as a Muslim has become very difficult. Focus on the life to come. Yeah, focus on the life to come. It's going to be much better than this life. So much joy to have. Okay, focus your mind on the hereafter. That is the time when you will enjoy yourself. This is a time of test and tribulation. On the flip side, وَلَدَارُ الْآخِرَةِ خَيْرُ لِلَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا is sending an implicit message to the disbelievers. That in this life, you might be enjoying yourself, but just like it's going to be much better for the believers, it's going to be much worse for you. Yeah, far worse than you could ever imagine. Yeah, so that's like a double message being given. أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. Do you not then understand? Will you not use your intellect to understand this? Okay, now this is the second last verse. This verse, okay, can be a bit problematic to understand properly. What is this verse? حَتَّى إِذَا اسْتَيْأَسَ الرُّسُلُ. Up until the messengers gave up hope. Up until the messengers gave up hope. What does that mean? Well, Allah Jalla wa'ala is saying, look, messengers came to all these people. And those people rejected them. And they continued to reject and belie them up until this happened. What happened? Well, the messengers lost hope. Yeah, so they've been giving da'wah for many years. Nuh alayhi salam, 950 years giving da'wah. After 950 years, okay, you reach a certain point in your life where this happens, where you begin to lose hope. Lose hope in who though? This is where the controversy is. In Allah? Like Allah, I'm losing hope in Allah that the victory is not going to come, that you know Islam is not going to be dominant. Or losing hope in the people accepting Islam. Both opinions are there. Both tafsirs are there. Let's go through it though. According to the first opinion, حَتَّى إِذَا اسْتَيْأَسَ الرُّسُلُ. Up until this point was reached where the messengers began to lose hope in their people. Okay, وَظَنُّوا. And the messengers came to realization. ظَن here means to know. أَنَّهُمْ. That their people قَدْ كُذِّبُوا. كُذِّبُوا. That their people have totally rejected them. Yeah. And that point where they reached that point, internally they kind of lost hope. They gave up. These people aren't going to listen anymore. We come to the end of the line. Yeah. They're never going to change. It's come to that level. When it got to that stage, that Allah says, جَاءَهُمْ نَصْرُنَا. Then our Nasr came down. Yeah, or came rather. Our Nasr, our aid. In particular meaning, the destruction of those people. And their, you know, punishment. It came at that stage. Not before, no. Allah made the messengers, the best of people, reach that point of despair. Before he then sent down his aid. Okay. At that point, جَاءَ نَصْرُنَا. Our aid came. فَنُجِّيَ مَنْ نَشَى. And then, نُجِّيَ means to save. مَنْ نَشَى. Whoever we wish. Look at the verse. Very interesting point here where Ibn Ashur makes. He said, look, Allah said, نُجِّيَ. We saved in the past. مَنْ نَشَى. Whoever, not we willed, but who we will. In the present tense. So he said, and then we saved whoever we will. Do you get that? It's a combination of past tense and present tense. Allah could have said, فَنُجِّيَ مَنْ شَاء. And we save whoever we willed. It makes more sense, doesn't it? We're talking about the past here. Prophets came. They gave da'wah. Long time people rejected them. They lost hope in them. Allah's help came down. They were destroyed. And Allah saved whoever he willed from that. No, Allah said, and he saved whoever he wills. That broadens the meaning to encompass the future as well as the past. To say that this can happen all over again. You reject, disbelieve, punishment will come. And when it comes, like it came to the people before, they'll get destroyed and I'll save a few people, meaning the believers. I did it then, man nasha, I'll do it whenever I will. Yeah, do it whenever I will. It's a combination between past and present tense. So, the other view now. The other view is, حَتَّى إِذَا اسْتَيْأَسَ الرُّسُلُ, when the messengers began to give up hope. وَظَنُّوا, and they assumed, أَنَّهُمْ كُذِبُ, that they have been denied. They have been denied. What does that mean, they have been denied? It means that they gave up hope and thought that Allah had denied them His help. Allah had denied them His help. Seem problematic to say that? It does, doesn't it? What do we learn from Ya'qub al-Islam? What type of person gives up hope in the ruh of Allah? إِلَّا الْقَوْمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. The only people that give up hope in Allah are the people that disbelieve in Him. So now you're saying that the prophets gave up hope in Allah? Well, number of things. First of all, the word is istayasa and not ya'isa. Anyone remember the difference between istayasa and ya'isa?
Is it like not complete, believe something but not complete hope, and the other one is just complete hope?
Okay, very good. One is to lose complete hope, and the other one is to almost lose complete hope. Which one is which? Ya'isa is? Yes. Ya'isa means to lose complete hope. Did Allah say that the prophets ya'isa? Or did Allah say istay'asa? He said istay'asa. And this is what Al-Sha'rawi rahimahullah mentioned. He said the difference between istay'asa and ya'isa is istay'asa is to basically push yourself to the verge of losing complete hope. Yeah, almost lose hope. So the messengers almost lost hope that Allah would not send down His aid and support. And you have to kind of really appreciate that. Allah is saying that messengers were driven to that point that they started to think that maybe Allah will not send His aid to us. That reflects on the difficulty that they went through. It reflects on the hardship that they went through, that it was that difficult that the best of the best started to have these thoughts come into their mind. Yeah. And that brings us on to the question, like, why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring messengers to this point? And not a messenger, Rusul, all messengers. And this is the way I did every with all of them, same thing. Yeah, so Salih comes to his people, he does da'wah. Few people listen to him, accept Islam, most of them reject. He keeps on trying and trying and trying and trying, and they just get worse and worse and worse. The thing is, what happens over time is the following. Messenger comes, worship Allah. Leave all of this rubbish to one side. Allah will forgive you. Allah will grant you Jannah. They don't listen. Listen, if you reject this, there's going to be punishment. Punishment might come now, it might come later on. Bad things are going to happen to you. Time goes past, nothing happens. What happened to the people? They start saying, where is it then? Where is the punishment then? You said it's going to come, isn't it? Where is it? You said that Allah's going to destroy us. Go on then, show us. Then they start to think, or maybe the messenger was wrong all along. Isn't it? That's what happens over time. So the frustration and the test becomes worse over time, becomes more difficult to handle. Until Allah says they reach the point where they almost lose hope, and then Allah sends His support. So the question arises, why would Allah Jalla Wa'ala wait up until the point that the messengers are about to reach breaking point to send His aid at that point? Fair question? Yeah? Could have sent it before, right? Yep. Okay, yeah, that's one reason, that Allah wants to raise them in terms of ranks and their reward by putting them through more and more and more. Very good. Any other reason? Specifically because they're prophets, though. Tests and tribulations affect all of us, and one of the wisdoms behind them is that Allah wants the best for us in terms of our rewards. More test, more tribulation, more chance to prove yourself, more richer reward. Very good. Anything else? No one's tested harder than the prophets, true, but why? That's what we're asking the question, why? Yep.
Because they're examples for us.
MashaAllah, Tabarakallah, Ahsant. Say MashaAllah. They are our role models. If they're our role models, we need to be able to say they went through worse than us and look at the way they behaved, isn't it? That's a true role model, isn't it? Someone who's not going through what you're going through, you're always like, it kind of had it easy, you know. It's not as difficult as me. My situation far worse than that. SubhanAllah, look at Ya'qub alayhi salam. His eyes went white from grief. Like, that's another level of sadness and sorrow. No one can ever say, you know, I'm going through that as well. No one can say, because you can say a portion of that. You can't say, look at my eyes. No one, you know, ajeeb that Allah highlighted that one thing that no one can say, this happened to me. That's why Ya'qub alayhi salam is such a phenomenal role model for people going through depression and anxiety, isn't it? Now look what he went through. Lost his son, kidnapped for 40 years, I don't know where he is. You know, and then a second son. But still, Sabrun Jameel. Now he's a role model. Yeah. So this is Ahsan, this is Sha'rawi Rahimahullah mentioned this, that because they're examples, Allah brings them to the brink, yeah, to the extreme. So they become proper examples for everyone. Like, look what they went through. The worst case scenario, and they exhibited the best behavior. True role models, very good. Now, there's one hadith which you should know about, which is about the controversy here. Prophets losing hope in Allah that He would send His aid. How can that be? Prophets of Allah. One thing is obviously a status. That doesn't mean to lose hope. It means to almost lose hope. But Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha in Sahih Bukhari, the hadith in Sahih Bukhari, she actually she actually rejected the recitation Kudhibu. You know what you can see here? Kudhibu. She said, this isn't the way that it should be read. Rather, it should be read Kudhibu with a shadda on it. Kudhibu. Why? Well, because she said Kudhibu means that the prophets realized that the people, okay, the people have Kudhibu, have rejected them, and they've lost hope in them. Yeah, Kudhibu reflects that meaning. As for Kudhibu, what we have here, it reflects the other meaning. And she says, Ma'ad Allah. Interesting how she said Ma'ad Allah in Surah Yusuf, isn't it? Ma'ad Allah. She said, Ma'ad Allah. It doesn't mean that. And she said, how can they think like that about their Rabb? Yeah. And this is the opinion of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, that the recitation should be, okay, وَظَنُّ أَنَّهُمْ قَدْ كُذِّبُوا جَاءَهُمْ نَصْرُنَا. However, other companions disagreed. Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu disagreed. No, the other recitation is there. So the way we understand the other recitation, which is that they believe that they had been denied the help of Allah, is in one of two ways. Either, it doesn't mean they lost complete hope, it means they were almost about to lose hope. Secondly, and more importantly, feeling that you have been denied the help of Allah is not the same as saying the help of Allah won't come. Isn't it? There's a difference. The difference is, it may come, it will come, maybe not for me. Maybe for someone after me. Isn't it? So there's a difference. Yeah, there's a difference. Saying that, oh Allah, maybe the help's not going to come in my life. Maybe it will come after my life. So this is the point that I've reached now, but I think that it's not going to happen in my life. Yeah. So this is another way to understand it. وَلَا يُرَدُّ بَأْسُنَا عَنِ الْقَوْمِ الْمُجْرِمِينَ. And then Allah says, and our violent force, بَأْس is like the wounds that you get afflicted with in war. Bruises, wounds, cuts, you know, that is بَأْس. So Allah says, that those wounds that are going to touch the disbelievers, لا يردو. They will not be able to avert themselves from it. Who are those who are عَنِ الْقَوْمِ الْمُجْرِمِينَ? People that are مُجْرِم, criminals, guilty. Guilty for doing many, many wrong things in their life. Okay. That brings us to the last verse in this surah. After declaring that most people reject the message, and that we should continue to give the message despite that, and the fate of the people that do reject the message, Allah then concludes this epic story by saying, لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي قَصَصِهِمْ عِبَرَةٌ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. And indeed, for sure, in their stories, Allah didn't say in his story, Allah said in their stories, there is an ibrah. Ibrah means lesson. It means lesson or a moral. It means more than that. Ibrah comes from ubur, which means to cross from one place to another. So Ibn Ashur says that what Allah is saying is that if you read the story, there's so many there's so many details that if you reflect over them, you go from one place and then you can reach another place where you find a gem. Like the story of Yusuf and the temptation of Imratul Aziz. So she tried to tempt him, and look at his situation. He was a slave to her in her palace. She locked all the doors, and this means that it's very difficult for him to get out of that. But look how he reacted. He believed that he was, unable to do it himself. He needed Allah's help. Which shows us that we should never think, it's never going to happen to me. It happened to him. So you're going from the story and you're going to another place, which is the lesson. Yeah, this is the root meaning of ubur and ibra. Another meaning of ibra is the root of ibar, which means to tear, shed tears. So Allah is saying, indeed in their stories, there are things which will move you to tears. Ibratul li'ulil albab. But not for every person. Person that has albab. People of albab. People of lub. A lub is someone who has a sound, innocent intellect. Meaning he's reading the story sincerely. He's not reading the story with preconceived ideas, trying to find faults. No, he's got a blank canvas. He really wants to know what Allah is saying. This part of the verse actually ties with verse number 3, where Allah says, "Nahnu naqussu alayka ahsan al-qasas." As there, Allah said in the beginning of the story, we're going to relate the story. What story? Ahsan al-qasas, the best stories. Remember we had that discussion where Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah says, meaning here isn't that the best story is the story of Yusuf alayhi salam. Rather, it means the best stories are in the Qur'an. In the same way, Allah ends by saying, and in those stories that I've just related one of them to you, there is an ibrah, a moving lesson, many lessons. لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ, for those people that have a sound intellect, مَا كَانَ حَدِيثًا يُفْتَرَى. And this hadith, this narration, is not yuftara, it's not made up, made up fairy tale. It's not. It's a real life story. Sometimes you, obviously you don't watch films, but some of you may have watched a film once upon a time. But they say, this is based on a real life story. Remember that? You're exposing yourself, if you, Allah yadi. But it's a long time ago, they made tawbah, isn't it?
No,
oh yes, yes. That's right, yes. Documentaries. Documentaries. No, he's right. Documentaries. They say at the end, this was based on a real life story. Why did they say that? Like when you read, this is based on a real life story, what do you start thinking?
Makes you feel more
loved. Very good. It makes you feel like, Allah, did this really happen? Seriously. It's not made up. No, it actually happened. Now the thing, subhanAllah, about a real life story is that a person can tell that this is real, it's not made up. Have you ever got that feeling like someone telling you a story, you can't have made this up. It's just like, oh my God, this actually happened. Like, I could tell this wasn't made up. I'll tell you one story like this. When my sheikh told me this story, amazing story. He said there was this man traveling from Riyadh. Okay, so from Riyadh all the way to Mecca. This is about 9 hours journey, right? He's with his family in his car. Going back many years, before mobile phones in fact. Okay, he's traveling to Riyadh, from Riyadh to, I think it was Jeddah or Mecca, many hour journey, car breaks down with his family. Now he's outside of the car, he's trying to fix the car up, he's on the motorway, it's not happening. Another man drives past, just himself. He sees what's going on, he gets out of the car, and he says, let me help you. The man says, look, this is the problem with the car, it's not working. They try and fix it, it doesn't fix. He goes, look, take my car and go. I'm going there as well. You take your family, I don't have my family, and we'll meet up there. I'll fix your car and I'll come there. He goes, no, this is too much. I can't accept this. He goes, no, go. I'm coming there as well. You with your family, you go. Okay, take my car. Give him the keys, he goes. They're amazed. Like, this man, he just gave us his car like that. So when they reach the destination, then the man comes there a couple days afterwards, and he took the phone number, the landline, he phones, and he gives him the keys back to his car, and he swaps the car around. They say, look, we're really indebted to you, and this and they were there shocked. Like, this man actually did this, he came back. We have to repay. So when they go back home, and that man's come back as well, they phone him back, okay? And the man phones him, and the wife picks up of the other man. And he goes, where is Fulan, Fulan? He goes, she starts crying. She goes, why are you calling about him for? Haven't you asked enough questions? And, you know, why you keep asking about him? And he goes, oh, I just phoned to invite him to our house. We want to say Jazakallah Khair for everything. She goes, yeah, he's in prison now. He goes, in prison? She goes, yeah, he's in prison. He goes, what prison? She goes, he's in this prison. He goes and visits the prison. And the warden of the prison, he has a conversation with him. And he goes, look, I know this man, he's here, I want to see him. Why is he here? He goes, he's here because he's heavily indebted and he wasn't able to pay his debts on time, so he's brought into the prison. He goes, if that's the case, take this 10,000 riyals and pay off his debt and free him. And don't tell him who gave the money. 2 weeks later, that man who gave the money phones again, thinking that the man's going to be home now. He phones, the wife picks up again. He goes, where is so-and-so? She goes, why do you keep calling for, you know, get your money from somewhere else, I don't have anything. He goes, no, no, I'm that man who came and I went to visit him. And she said, he's still in prison. He goes back to prison and he speaks to the same warden. And the warden goes, oh my God, you came back. I'm so happy that you came back. Here's your 10,000 pounds, 10,000 riyals. He goes, what do you mean? He goes, well, the thing is, I'm not who to be more amazed by. Amazed by you who gave him 10,000 riyals and didn't want me to tell him, or the prisoner. He goes, what happened? He goes, the prisoner said 10,000 riyals will only take a small chunk out of my debt. Why don't you take this 10,000 riyals and free all of those prisoners who have smaller debts? That man was so shocked that he said, I take an oath by Allah that in the next year I'm going to collect, how much is his debt? He said about 60 or 70,000 riyals. I'm going to collect it and do what he said. So he keeps 10,000, frees all of those prisoners, and the other man is still left, and he takes a mission in his life to raise up all that money. He raises up all of that money and then brings it to the warden, and eventually that man is set free. Now, it's unimaginable that someone would have such great character. You know, and there's so many benefits to learn from that story. But the fact is that that story, you can't make that story up. No one could ever think of something like that, isn't it? It's a true story. And this is why Allah Jalla is telling us here, this story of Yusuf alayhi salam, any sensible person who hears it knows it's not a hadith that is yuftara, made up. Real life story. You can't make up stories like that. You know, نَحْنُ نَقُصُ. We are the ones that story tell these. وَلَكِنْ تَصْدِيقَ الَّذِي بَيْنَ يَدِهِ. Except that they confirm and affirm that which was before. Meaning in the previous scriptures, like the Torah and the Injil, when it came down, they had similar stories. And this Quran, after they became contaminated and mixed up, now is coming to confirm those things, but in better detail. وَتَفْصِيلَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. And it makes tafsil of everything. Everything. It means it makes an explanation of everything. Does the Quran explain everything? No, it explains every single thing of significance. Okay? And the way it does that, either it tells us the details of realities of things, or it gives us the principles by which we can uncover the knowledge of things. Okay? So in that way, it's a tafsil. And tafsil doesn't just mean to explain, it means to... fasl means that two things are joined together, and then you take them apart, separate. So it's clear what is what. So the Quran has this power to make things clear. One of the things it makes very clear is a line between Iman and Kufr. This is Iman, this is Kufr. And if you look at the stories and the characters in Yusuf alayhi salam's story, you see very clear good characters and bad characters. Like Imratul Aziz and Yusuf alayhi salam. Temptation affected both of them. Okay, but who reacted good? Well, that's clear, Yusuf alayhi salam. And he didn't just react good, he reacted in the best possible way. Imratul Aziz didn't just react badly, but she reacted in the worst possible way. Yeah, isn't it? The worst way you could be. He's running away, and she's running after him. He's denying it, and she is saying that he did it. Okay, so it's like total opposites. Tafsila kulli shay makes crystal clear everything. Meaning everything of significance. And it is a huda, it is a guide. It is a guide in so many ways. It is a guide spiritually, like it teaches us spiritually how to be guided and be close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But also physically as though, like to do the right thing physically. Like in the story of Ashab al-Kahf, the seven sleepers in the cave. Young people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about them, نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ نَبَأَهُمْ بِالْحَقِّ إِنَّهُمْ فِتْيَةٌ آمَنُوا بِرَبِّهِمْ وَزِدَنَّاهُمْ هُدَى. Allah said about those young men that they were indeed young men, like teenagers. But they believed in their Rabb. What did Allah do? Because of their belief, despite their young age, زِدَنَاهُمْ, we increased them in huda, guidance. One of the ways Allah increased them in guidance is not just internally, but physically. Like He told them and guided them to find the right cave in which they could sleep for 309 years without being found out. There's only like maybe one cave in the whole of all those mountains that would be the right cave. Allah guided them to that specific cave. Okay, so physically as well as spiritually. And the Quran is not just a huda, it is a rahmah, it is a mercy, compassion. We learn about compassion through Yusuf alayhi salam, right? Where he was so compassionate to his brothers. لَا تَثْرِيبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْيَوْمِ. You've done so much bad to me, but you know, it's time to show mercy to you because you're reformed people now. So it teaches us how to have mercy. And this, the Quran itself is a mercy to us because through the Quran we learn how to find our way into Jannah. Okay, so it's a rahmah in so many ways. For who لِقَوْمِ يُؤْمِنُونَ, for those nation, for the nation that believes, that has iman. So with that we come to the end of the tafsir of Yusuf. Yusuf alayhi salam's story in Surah Yusuf. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our efforts, and I ask Allah to make us from Ahlul Quran, those people that study the Quran, live by the Quran, and teach the Quran. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. And also I'd like to thank the brothers and sisters here in the Holloway Masjid Surat Initiative for supporting this course, to provide the resources, to film, to make the whole experience the way that it was. May Allah accept it from us all. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.